All right. Hey, I'm excited about today. I'm excited about the content that God has shared with me today. And I'm also excited because my daughter-in-law, Anna Lee, that's married to my oldest son, they usually sit right over here by Barbara and Jill. They are about to deliver my second grandbaby at any moment now. So if you see me check my phone, I just want you all to celebrate with me on that. One of the privileges of being pastor, I guess, right, Pastor Temple? Well, let's begin with prayer. I believe that God has a good some good content for us today. So let's begin with prayer. God, I love you very much, and I pray that you will grow us. You will teach us, guide my words and my thoughts, help me to be focused and pinpoint accuracy, and most of all, anointed. And I pray for your guidance for not just me, but for all of us, our thoughts. Help us to get what you want us to get today and change what we need to change. In the name of Jesus, we pray, amen, amen. Okay, so Happy New Year's. I always thought it would be really cool to have a New Year's sermon, you know, and talk about the New Year's. There's scriptures about the New Year, but there's not, really. So I thought, can I find something that ties in with the New Year? So I just pray about it. Of course, I pray about all of my sermons, and I seek God about what he wants for us to know. And for me to know. And so I'm praying about this, and I just really want to do something that's New Year's related. I know a lot of people make commitments to change at the new year. They make resolutions. Anybody do resolutions? Try to hold fast to that? Nobody. Okay. Then hang on. I need to do a different sermon. So, no, not really. So there's all these things, and we're going to try to do things better on this next year or change some things, which is great. That's fantastic. So I begin to look in the Bible about stuff around that. And what I begin I got latched onto this idea about the beginning of the new year for the Israelites. They didn't celebrate New Year's Eve or the beginning of a new year that I know of. But I found out that in the Old Testament, the Israelites had a calendar, and the beginning month of their religious year was called Abib, A-B-I-B. Later, it became known as Nisan, N-I-S-A-N, Abib and Nisan. It was the first month of the Jewish religious calendar. After they went into exile, that's when they exiled into Persia. That's when they changed it from Abib to Nisan. So I thought, well, let's look at see what happened during these months, or that during the beginning of the year, that month of Abib, which would be our January. I found three instances in the Old Testament where the first month for the Jewish calendar is mentioned. And I found it very interesting, and so I want to share those stories with you. The first one is in Exodus. It was the Exodus of the Israelites, their freedom and departure from slavery in Egypt. Remember when Moses led them through the wilderness? Well, that wilderness journey to their freedom was just about to begin. They had just had the Passover, you know, the 10 plagues, and the last one where the angel of death came over and got the firstborn, unless you had unless you followed the rules that Moses set out for the Israelites with the blood on the door and the unleavened bread and the eating of the lamb and all that stuff, which was called Passover because the angel of death would pass over your house. So they just had the Passover, and they just initiated that to be something that they're going to continue on throughout the years. God also tells them, I want you to consecrate your firstborn. Your firstborn babies, your firstborn dogs and cats and pets and livestock, everything. Your firstborn, God said in Exodus, that belongs to me. Moses made this speech when they finally, Pharaoh let them go. Right after 10 plagues, Pharaoh said, fine, get out of here. So the Israelites are getting ready to go. Moses is making this speech in Exodus 13, verses 3 and 4. Exodus 13. Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out from Egypt, from the house of slavery. For by a powerful hand, the Lord brought you out from this place. And nothing leavened shall be eaten on this day in the month of Abib. You are about to go forth. It's mentioned again in Exodus chapter 23 and Deuteronomy 16, the month of Abib, that relates to the Passover. This is when they are about to go out. They finally got their freedom and they're about to start the journey in the month of Abib. Second instance, turn to the book of Nehemiah. It's directly in between Deuteronomy and 1 John. Thank you. Thank you. I'll be here all week. Nehemiah. Nehemiah was an interesting story. He was kind of like a governor in the land or to the Jewish people, kind of an official. But now in this story, they are in exile. They are actually in Persia. So they are under the rule of a Persian king. Nehemiah was the cupbearer, which is also translated as wine steward. And one of his main jobs is he was a trusted individual to the king. He would have to taste the wine before he gave it to the king to make sure that it wasn't poisoned. What a job, right? The king was Artaxerxes, and that's exactly how they pronounced it. Thank you. It was, he was a type of governor to the Israelites. Now, he went to the king, and he'd been praying about this for a while. Nehemiah is the one that wants to go and rebuild the wall in Jerusalem because it's been torn down, right? Nehemiah did that. So he gets this calling on his life, and he begins to pray about it. Actually prayed for months before he even approached the king. Him approaching the king is kind of taking his safety and possibly his life into his own hands. He wasn't like an official to the king. He was just a cupbearer. If the king didn't like his presentation or even a sad face, the king could have him killed at any moment. So history tells us that this was actually kind of a risk physically for Nehemiah. But Nehemiah goes to him and they strike up a conversation and he asks his king if he could go to the land of Jerusalem and rebuild the wall. Nehemiah 2:1. And it came about in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. So that was the beginning of the year. That was Nisan, the first month. And see, so not only did he get to go and to the land of Jerusalem, the king said, yeah, sure, go ahead. I love the idea. But he actually gave him a military escort to get there. And he actually gave him documentation so that he could pass through other territories and lands so that he could get there safely. God worked wonders and answered his request miraculously. And when Nehemiah got there too, just another point, people, especially the rulers in the lands around him, some of them were very angry. They begin to actually make fun of Nehemiah and said, listen, that's impossible. You're never going to rebuild that wall. That's not going to work, and on and on. One king actually said, if a fox jumped on that wall, it would fall down. You know, so they're trying to belittle him and make him feel bad. But Nehemiah begins to rebuild the wall in the first month. Next story, if you'll turn to the book of Esther. It also is between Deuteronomy and 1 John, believe it or not. Esther. We read a little bit about that last week. Esther is the queen of Persia. She's actually a Jewess is what they call them. And she's the queen of Persia. And you might remember this story. It's a really interesting story. Mordecai is a Jew. And remember, they're in exile. They're still in Persia. And this happens after the Nehemiah story. So they're still there, the Israelites. Mordecai is a guy that kind of helped raise Esther. He's kind of like a father figure to her in a way. And he doesn't have, that we know of, real official position, but some scholars think that he did because he was there at the gates. He hung out at the gates of the city all the time. Now, the gates of the city was where business was taken care of. That's where deals were made. That's where all the horse trading happened, you know. That's where people got together and they would do business. It was like the Facebook of nowadays. It was the gates of the city. Except I don't think they could block anybody. So he was at the front of the city, and he liked being there also because it seemed like he got to help out and kind of protect Queen Esther. Because Esther is a Jew, and not everybody in the land knows that she's a Jew. So Esther is there, and Mordecai's been able to keep an eye on her, and he's staying at the gate, and he finds out good information. One time they spoil a plot to kill the king and such. Then I want to enter a new character into this story. His name is Haman, and he was actually an official in the Persian country. And the king liked Haman and promoted him above all of the princes. So Haman was basically the number two guy in the country. And he was very, very proud of himself. Haman liked himself a lot. He wanted the people to bow down when he went around them. And when he went through the gates, usually the servants of the king would bow down to Haman and pay him homage. And except for one person never did and wouldn't, and that person's name was Mordecai. Mordecai had a god, and the only one that he bowed down to, right? So Mordecai did not bow down to him. People said, Mordecai, what are you thinking, man? You're gonna get yourself in trouble. Mordecai just said, ain't gonna do it. Wouldn't be prudent at this juncture. For all of you 80s babies out there. So Mordecai does get in trouble. Haman finds out. Haman's upset because he feels like Mordecai is just continually belittling him because he doesn't pay him homage like everybody else does. So Haman develops a plan. Remember, he's the number two guy in the country. He develops a plan. He finds out that Mordecai is a Jew. So Haman says, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to devise a plan and get rid of all of the Jews. He's so angry because of the disrespect that Mordecai showed him that he decides to commit genocide on the Jewish nation. See, Hitler wasn't the first. So Haman is so angry with him. He even builds gallows because he says he's going to hang Mordecai first and he's going to kill all the Jewish people. He took it so far that it actually became a royal edict. This was law. Everything was lined up to destroy the entire Jewish nation. Here's what's interesting. Mordecai began this plot. Guess what month? Really? Guess what month? He began the plot in January. Well, Abib, their first month, Nisan. I was just curious if you were going to say Nisan or Abib. Anyway, or January. But he began this plot in January. Now, there was a mighty miracle. The hand of God came down, and through miraculous power of God and through the obedience of Mordecai and Esther, the whole plan was spoiled. And the only one that was hanged in the gallows was Haman. All right? So another miracle happened. But it said, the Bible tells us, Esther 3:6-7. But he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had told him who the people of Mordecai were. Therefore, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews, the people of Mordecai, who were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus. In the first month, which is the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, Lot, was cast before Haman from day to day, from month to month, until the 12th month, that is the month of Adar. So what that means is when they cast Lot, what they would do is when they had a plan devised and they needed to take it to the king, they would begin to cast lots to see if, is this a good time to do it? They began that plot in the first month of the Jewish calendar. So think about the significance of these three stories in the Old Testament that mentions the first month of their year. And I thought, well, God, what do they have in common, or what can we get from that? I put in a nutshell each story. Number one, the Israelites in Exodus. Moses said, on this day in the month of Abib, you are about to go forth. The freedom begins. They finish their Passover, and they're about to take the journey out of the land of slavery and bondage. The freedom begins. Number two, in the story of Nehemiah, he goes to Jerusalem. The rebuilding begins. Nehemiah inspects the wall, and he hadn't even told the Jews exactly what he's going to do yet. And then he says this in Nehemiah 2:17. Then I said to them, you see the bad situation we are in, that Jerusalem is desolate, and its gates burned by fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we will no longer be a reproach. And number three, the plot begins. That's when Haman began plotting to kill all of the Jewish people. He put his plan into action. Complete destruction. So the plot begins. The rebuilding begins. And the freedom begins. Now I'm beginning to like the stories that happened at the beginning of their Jewish year. Let's look at the first one. The plot begins. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. You see, make no mistake, our enemy is out there at all times. And he knows just what to do to push your buttons. Right? Here's what's interesting. As much as we don't like to talk about the devil and what he's doing, it is important to realize that the devil is out there and he would love to take you down. we can't pass over the fact just because we're not used to the war, just because we're not used to the warfare or battling or anything like that. We can't just continue to say stuff, well, that's just human nature, or that's how the world is these days, or that's our culture. The devil is out there like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. If we're acting nonchalant and unaware about a lion walking around that's wanting to eat somebody, then we might be the ones getting eaten. 2 Corinthians 4:3. Paul writes this, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Turn to Matthew 24:23. Jesus talks about this as well. Several instances. I had to really narrow down scriptures, but I wanted to share this one, Matthew 24:23. Then if anyone says to you, he says, behold, here's the Christ, or there he is, do not believe in him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect, which would be us. The devil doesn't want you to be successful as a Christian. He doesn't want you to live in freedom. And I think that we're silly if we don't think that he's going to try to figure out a plot to keep you from living in that freedom. Amen? Who's with me? All right. John 10:10. I kind of said this earlier. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came, Jesus says, that they may have life and have it abundantly. When the Spirit is within us, because he is, we can easily defeat the plots set against us. We have the armor, right? Remember, the shield of faith deflects the attacks of the devil. 1 John 4:4, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he that's within the world. John 4:7, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. God warns us about this often. There is a thief that's wanting to steal, kill, and destroy. We have to realize that before we even begin to do battle successfully. Number two, the rebuilding begins. Now, I read the story of Nehemiah and how he got permission to go to Jerusalem, begin to rebuild the wall. And I was impressed because, you know, he didn't just blurt it out there. He didn't just put it on Facebook. Hey, going to the wall to rebuild it in Jerusalem today. He actually goes and inspects it. He thinks about it. He prays about it. And then he gets his people together and tells them. Sometimes it's good to stop and take a good look at our own walls, right? What has been worn? What may be falling a little bit? What will your reflection of your past year show you about your spiritual condition? Where can we improve? How can I be a better impact for God? And this isn't to make us feel bad about what we've done. This is to make us feel good about what we can improve and do better. When we stop improving anything, whether it's playing music, whether it's being a husband or a wife, whether it's being a Christian, whether it's studying the Bible, when we stop growing and improving, we begin to first off just stand still, and then we begin to slip back. because it's way too comfortable. There's no growth. Where can I be a better impact for God? Because this year, I want to stop and take stock of my life. I want to look at it. What are some things that I can fix? Because this year, I'm going to rebuild anything that needs rebuilding. Colossians 2, 6 and 8, if you would turn there with me. Paul writes this. Colossians is a good book. It's one of my new favorites. Some good, good advice from Paul to the Colossians. Colossians 2, 6 through 8. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted, now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, or according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Here's what I find alarming. I think that we're living in a day, and I don't know, maybe people said this every 50 years. But I believe that we're living in a day that there are some churches that are beginning to look more like what the world wants them to look like. We want to read a Bible in a way and believe it because it makes us feel good about a certain topic. If you don't like the idea that if you're not a Christian, you may go to hell, we devise a way and try to read some scripture into it to make it feel like, well, there is no hell, really. Everybody will be saved. I know people that are going to churches, and they are going that direction. And I've said that before, and I know that's kind of a hot topic right now. It's got some publicity. I challenge you just to simply read what the Bible says about destinies. Your destiny, whether it be in heaven or whether it be in hell, eternal life, punishment, call it whatever you will, but there are destinies for each of us. We die, our bodies die, our spirits live on, and they go somewhere. You don't get to stay here and be a ghost and haunt the people that gave you a hard time, made fun of you. But there is a destiny. So I challenge you, if you wonder about this, the best way for you to learn is to pray about it and say, God, I want to know what your will is. I want to know what your word says. I'm going to try not to have any preconceived ideas when I study about whether it be hell or whether it be this or whether it be that. There's coming a day when we as Christians are going to have to be very sure what rock we're standing on. We need to know what we believe, and we need to know why we believe that. If you're believing something because I said it or because Pastor Temple said it, it's not going to be a sure enough foundation for you. And when shaky times come, your walls will fall. It's time that we go back and rebuild, make sure that I truly understand what I believe and why I believe that. If it's a line in a hymnal or a hymn that you like to sing, sadly, years past, we have reports of philosophers have talked about it, but people are, their doctrine, their Christian doctrine was based on the hymns that they sang. And that's not a good idea. What does the Bible say? What does it really say? Even if I'm uncomfortable with some things that the Bible talks about, what does it say? And that's where we're going to have to be. We're going to have to stop and look at our walls and rebuild those places that might be a little bit shaky. I can easily admit that there are some things. Well, for instance, hell. I've been reading this book by Francis Chan. I'm not finished with it. It's a good book. It's called Erasing Hell. I want to know what's out there about this topic. And I want to know what's in the Bible about this topic. And he strongly suggests you got to pray about this. Because this is a big deal. It's bigger. It's not something that you kind of skirt around. And that's kind of one of the things I've done, you know. Yeah, we've heard all our life there's a hell and stuff like that. But it's hard to picture the loving God that we love so dearly and the sacrifice that he makes. And then at some point, you know, people are going to go to hell for eternity. And that's hard to picture. But what does the Bible say? Whether or not I'm uncomfortable or not with it, what does the Bible say? And we're going to have to stop and reshore up our walls. I've even heard people talk negatively about religion. They hate the word religion. Have you seen that on Facebook? I've seen multiple churches post memes or videos about the negativity of religion. I can't understand that. Religion. I looked it up. The belief in reverence for a supernatural power or powers regarded as creating and governing the universe. Respect for religion. A particular variety of such belief. A set of beliefs, values, and practices based on the teachings of a spiritual leader. Yes, I'll be religious. No problems with that at all. That's my desire. My goal is to be religious. And yet we have, I think the world wants to take down that title of religion and religiosity. I believe that they want sin to look irrelevant and circumstantial. Well, this is okay. This is kind of how our culture is right now. Have you seen those things coming into churches? Have you heard about that? I believe that there may be a big split. There's going to be churches that are either going to do it biblically, and I'm not saying that we're going to do it perfect. I'm not saying that we've got it all figured out and everybody has to line up with Bethel Church Choctaw. I think it'd be a good idea, but that's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying there's churches that's going to either begin to do it biblically or they're just not. And I believe there's going to be a split. I think you're going to see churches that will either go one way or another. And it's important that we face the facts that we have a devil after us. And there is sin in the world. The devil's going to try to get us, but we have a higher power that's going to cause us to win. We are more than conquerors. We are overcomers. Amen? We're not going to look like the world. We're going to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. You bet I want to be religious. Colossians 1, 21 through 23. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Holy, blameless, beyond reproach. Who's he talking about? Believe it or not, you. If indeed, verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established, steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you've heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Turn to Luke 6, 47 and 49, if you would, please. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. Ready for this? You hear God's word, you live by them. Here's what you're like. You're like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when the flood occurred, the torrent burst against the house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst against it, and it immediately collapsed. And the ruin of that house was great. Firmly foundation, well built and established. Remember what Jesus talked about in the parable of the soil. And he says the rocky soil, that's people that when they hear the word and they're happy about it, but they really don't do anything with it. They have no roots. They have no firm foundation. We need to take stock in our lives. Regardless of what spiritual level you feel like you are, regardless of what age, regardless of what your occupation is, take stock of where you're at. Take stock of what your walls look like and see if we need to go to God and say, God, I need to do this better. I need to rebuild this wall. I need to know for sure why I believe this. Amen? Oh, man. That's good stuff. I love good challenges. Amen? This year, take inventory and let's rebuild. Let's shore up those areas that need improvement in our lives. Number three, when the Israelites left, the freedom begins. In whatever kind of bondage that I have found myself this past year, it ends now. Give God praise. I just find myself passionate about this because I hear so many stories of people that are being held back because of their past. I hear so many stories of people that don't think that they can become what God wants them to be because they've done this, or they have this habit, or they used to do this, or they've been this person, or they used to go there, whatever it is. God says this year, if you're feeling like you're in bondage, in chains, in slavery of any kind, make this year the year of freedom. Make this year the year that we go forth away from the land of slavery and bondage, but forward into freedom. God wants you free because when you are in chains, when you feel a bondage because of your past, because of shame or guilt or whatever it is, you're not capable of doing all that God wants you to do. You're going to be a bigger Christian when you begin to walk in freedom. God wants you to be free. Amen? John 8:36, so if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I cannot allow myself to be held back or even slowed down by any device that the enemy may throw at me. Galatians 5:1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. It's for freedom that Christ set you free. So therefore, stand firm in your freedom so that you do not become again subject to slavery. That slavery can come back if you're not ready for it. We're standing firm though. We've got our walls built. I know for sure that God wants me to be free. So when the devil brings thoughts of my past back that makes me feel ashamed or guilty, I can say I'm going to take those thoughts into captivity in the name of Jesus and toss them overboard, because now I've set my eyes on the prize. My eyes is on my King and my future, and he paid my debts. My decrees are no longer valid. My chains are gone. Second Corinthians 3:17. The Spirit of the Lord. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty or freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Where is the Spirit of the Lord? That's right. That means there's freedom in you. You have the freedom. You just have to make it work. You have to know about it. You have to realize I've got freedom inside of me that frees me from my sins, that frees me from my habits, from my depression. I've got freedom on the inside of me that frees me from any kind of bondage that's in my life. All I have to do is use it. Even when there's a plot, we can rebuild, making sure our foundation and walls are strong and secure. And I love one scripture especially in the book of Nehemiah. He says, do not be grieved, in verse 8 and 10. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. To use a loose quote from Moses, I want to end with this. On this day, as we face another new year called 2020, you will go forth by the powerful hand of our God into freedom. God wants you to be free, but you have to be the one to secure your own spiritual foundation against the attacks of the enemy. Would you bow your heads with me, please?